The following material is brought to you by Riverside Baptist Church in Riverside, California, where clarity, eternity, and charity are our motto. We invite you to join our services at Riverside Baptist. For more information, please visit our website at www.rbcsocal.com.
In our last session in systematic theology, we discussed the doctrine of revelation, which is the choice of God to reveal himself to mankind. He chose to reveal himself in creation, in the conscience of men, and in the recent times, in the person of Jesus Christ, and in the Bible. Hi, my name is Mark, and I'm your host for Systematic Theology at Riverside Baptist Church in beautiful Southern California, and it's my prayer that you will be blessed with this study. In this session, Pastor Christian will discuss the view of Jesus about the Bible. Let's get our thinking caps on to worship the Lord with all our minds and be equipped with biblical knowledge right now in our systematic theology at RBC.
In tonight's session, we will answer the question, what did Jesus think of the Scripture? How did Jesus view the Bible? Let me ask you a question to answer those two questions. Who is Jesus Christ? He is the head of the church. He is the builder of the church. He is the shepherd. He is the true bishop of our souls. And he purchased the church with his precious blood, right? He promised that he would build his church. He is the good shepherd of the church, right? And so whose view of the Bible should we value most? Jesus. Jesus. Theologian Paul Enns in the Moody Handbook of Theology says this, in determining the nature of biblical inspiration, nothing could be more significant than determining the view which Christ holds regarding the Scriptures. Certainly, no one ought to hold a lower view of Scripture than he held. His view of the Scriptures ought to be the determinant and the norm for others' views, end quote. And so, tonight, I have three statements for you which answer the question, what did Jesus think of the Scripture? How did Jesus view the Bible? Number one, the first statement is this, that the whole Bible is inspired. The whole Bible is inspired. Jesus views that the entirety of the Bible is inspired by God. It is given by God. It was breathed out by God. The entirety of it. Now I want you to go to Matthew chapter 5, 17. And without collaboration, we sang the song tonight, God will make a way where there seems to be no way. And there's a line there that says that heaven and earth will pass, but the what? Word of God will never pass. And I know the song just says that, but there's more to come to that. That the word of God shall not pass until every single one of it is fulfilled. Matthew chapter 5, 17 and 18. The context of this couple verses is Jesus preaching the famous Sermon on the Mount, which I like to call a mountain of a sermon, really. And he begins with the so-called Beatitudes. Blessed are you if you are this. Blessed are those who are merciful. Blessed are those who are this and that. Then after that portion about his disciples, calling them as little lights of the world, Jesus says something remarkable about his view of the scriptures. And you look at verses 17 and 18 of Matthew 5, you find these words, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law." What is the law? Well, the law of Moses, written in the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Leviticus, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all right? And then the verse goes on to say, or Jesus himself said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets." What is that talking about? That's talking about the rest of the writings of the Old Testament. Because he already mentioned the law. And now we have the prophets. You have the major prophets and the minor prophets, the historical books, as well as the poetic books. And then he says, "I am not come to destroy, but to what? To fulfill." And then look at verse 18, which is remarkable. "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot." What is that talking about? That's talking about the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. "Or one tittle." What is that? That's the smallest stroke of a letter. He said, "None of these shall in no wise pass from the law until all be," what? "Fulfilled." What is this saying to us? This is really a remarkable statement about the word of the Lord, the word of God. He affirms the unbreakableness of the entire Old Testament, and thereby affirming that the whole Old Testament is indeed given by God. The whole of Scriptures is inspired by God. I want you to look at another text in Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. And I want to be able to look at verse 44 for this. And let me just remind you of the context here. What is happening here, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, is the post-resurrection appearance of Jesus Christ to two of his disciples on the road from Jerusalem to a village called Emmaus. These two disciples were hotly discussing the turn of events of the recent death, burial, and resurrection of their rabbi, Jesus, whom they also believed to be the anointed Messiah, the Savior of the world. And Jesus, somehow unbeknownst to these two disciples, drew himself near them and joined their conversation. And Jesus asked them, "Hey, what are you guys talking about? What are you guys talking about, and why are you sad?" They said to him, "You must be a stranger. You must be a foreigner in Jerusalem. And even if you are a foreigner or a stranger around here, you're the only one really who doesn't know about the recent events?" Question mark. "Even the foreigners of Jerusalem, as they say, they know." What are you? Dense? Are you blind? Are you mute? Everybody knows about what has happened. Everybody knew what had happened. But ironically, Jesus was the only one who knew anything for sure. He knew everything. Long story short, Jesus opened their eyes to see with whom they were conversing. And look at, I said verse 44, huh? But I want you to back up to verse 25 real quick. Then he said unto them, Jesus, this is Jesus. Can you hear the kindness in his words? Can you hear the gentleness with which he handled these disciples who were sad? Oh, fools. I mean, only Jesus can do something like that, right? And slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Here's our clue. He's talking about, when he says the prophets, who is he referring to? He's referring to what? The Old Testament, yeah. He's referring to the Old Testament. In verse number 26, ought not Christ or the Messiah, the anointed one, the selected one, the chosen one of God to be the Savior of the world, to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Okay. Look at verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written. And he becomes more specific here and mentions virtually every single book of the Old Testament. That all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses. Again, that's the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and in the prophets, who those are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, the major prophets, as well as the minor prophets. Minor in the fact that they're not inferior, but because they have just little in their contents, little but terrible, that is powerful in their contents. Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Obadiah, Daniel, Joel, Amos, and so on and so forth. And in the Psalms representing the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, you have Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon including. And then he says, they all talk about whom? Jesus. And in the Psalms concerning me. Jesus gave these disciples a remarkable insight that all the things written about the Messiah in the law of Moses, the writings of the prophets, to include the historical books of Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and the Psalms, must all come true. He's talking about the unbreakableness of the Word of God. Therefore, he has such a high view on the Word of God, of the Word of God, that the entire Old Testament, the Scripture, is given by God, and it is because it is given, and because it is given by God, they, all of them, will be fulfilled. You see the logic? You see the high view of Jesus Christ about Scripture? These two disciples, and may I add, the majority of Jesus' disciples at that time, had failed to understand the teachings in the Old Testament about the death and resurrection of the Messiah. But Jesus refreshed their minds, right? Saying that the entire Scripture talked about me. Jesus, in other words, Jesus pointed them to the Scriptures for reference of his death and resurrection, meaning that Jesus had a high view of the Bible. The second statement that I want to give to you this night is this: that Jesus believed and obeyed the word. This is your favorite word, my dear brother, Mark. Because Jesus believed it to be the word of God, you know what? He obeyed every word given by God. All that to say this, that true belief of the word of God will mean what? Obedience of the word of God. True belief of the word of God will ultimately mean obedience of the word of God. Now, this is a huge study. This really is a colossal study, but I'm going to give you just one huge example of this, and turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Now, you might be familiar with this passage already, the temptation of Jesus by the devil himself. But let me just refresh your mind about this. The context here is Satan's temptations of Jesus Christ at the conclusion of a 40-day fast. Jesus became very hungry, and the devil tempted him. Look at verses 3 and 4. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And I want you to notice Jesus' faithfulness to the word of God. And because he believed this to be the word of God, he certainly had the desire to obey every single word of it. Notice the high regard of Jesus for the word of God. Notice Jesus' high view of the word of God. In verse 4, Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. You know, he was quoting from Deuteronomy. He believed the word of God and therefore used it to contradict or to answer the tempter. Jesus was well versed with the Old Testament. He knew the word of God. He was diligent in his studies of it. He memorized many parts of it, if not all of it. He believed the entire Old Testament to be the word of God. And because he had such a view, because he had such a high view of the scripture, it was more important to him than food and meat, which sustains the body only temporarily. Right? But I want you to consider this. Did you ever get to a point to stop and think about what is going on here? Why did Jesus say what he said? What did Jesus really mean by this? That man shall not live alone by bread alone, but by every word of God that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What does he mean by that? Can you eat the word of God? Can it sustain you physically? You have breakfast, lunch, and dinner, 11 C's, and tea time with the word of God? Will it sustain you physically? What does he mean by this? Okay, so I want you to go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Chapter 8. This is where Jesus got what he said. And By the way, let me ask you this question. Did the people of Israel, and you will recall that they were in the wilderness at this time, right? They just came out of Egypt. Moses brought them out of Egypt and into the wilderness. Not quiet yet, into the land of promise. Okay, they were in the wilderness, right? And what happened there? Did the Israelite people in the wilderness ever die of hunger? What's the answer? No, they didn't. God provided their meals with manna, with quails. Have you ever tasted quails? They're yummy. No one died because of hunger. No one died because of thirst. All right, now, let me ask you this. An entire generation of them, though, died. Except for Joshua and Caleb, right? Why? Why did they die? An entire generation, we're talking hundreds of thousands of people. Why? Why did they die? It's because why? It's not because they were hungry, not because they were thirsty for physical food or meat. It was because they disobeyed the Word of God. So now you can understand why Jesus would say, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Why? In essence, he was saying, I'm not going to die of hunger, but if I disobey the Word of God, then that will be the death of me. Then that will be the end of my public ministry. Now you understand why Jesus, from time to time, said in the Gospels, especially in the Gospel of John, the Beloved, he said, my meat is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Now you understand John's epistle. When John said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the what? The will of God lives forever, abideth forever. Why? Because true belief in the Word of God will eventually and ultimately mean obedience of the will of God. Jesus believed every word of God to be given by God. Thus, Jesus obeyed every single word of it. The third statement that I have for you this evening is this, that the New Testament is also inspired. You might have been thinking of the question, okay, Pastor Christian, that covers the Old Testament. How about the New Testament? How do we know that the New Testament is also inspired? How do we know that the New Testament is also part of what we call the Scriptures? Well, very simple. First, and I revert back to my first question to you tonight, who is Jesus? He is the Son of God. What did I say earlier? He is the head of the church. He loves the church. He purchased it with his own blood. And his view of it and the Scriptures we should value most. And we should imitate that view of Scripture. Now, As we learned in our previous sessions, Jesus is the ultimate revelation of God, right? John the Beloved called him the what? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was, meaning that Jesus is the Word of God, okay? The writer of the Hebrews called him the exact representation of God. He is the imprint of God. And I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 1 at this time. Hebrews chapter 1. Jesus is the final and full revelation of God to the world. John said that no one has ever seen God, but he, that is Jesus, declared him, that is, he fully revealed him in his person, in his work, in his perfect righteousness, in the works that he did, in the miracles that he performed. He revealed God. He was God in the flesh. He is God in the flesh, as John already made that argument. But I'm turning to Hebrews chapter 1 this evening. Jesus is the final and full revelation of God to the world. Therefore, anyone who claims to be a prophet with a new revelation must be considered a false prophet. Did you hear that? Anyone claiming to be a prophet of God, they must be false prophets. How many prophets have arisen after Jesus Christ? So-called prophets. They are false prophets. Jesus is the final and full revelation to the world. Look at verses 1 and 2. God, Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times, that is many times, and in diverse manners, that is many, many avenues, many media. I'm certainly not talking about CNN or Fox, right? Many media, that is the media of creation, the media or the medium of creation, the medium of conscience. God used those to speak in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, right? That certainly includes the dreams and the visions which the prophets got from God, right? The miracles that the prophets performed, those were media which God used to reveal himself, to reveal his character to the world. Okay? So, that happened. But, in verse number 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by whom? By his Son. Therefore I said that Jesus Christ is the final and full revelation of God to the world. Okay? Now back to our question. How do we know that the New Testament is also inspired? Well, we answer the question, who is Jesus? Jesus is the final and full revelation of God. Now, here's the follow-up question. How did Jesus reveal God? He promised to his apostles to give them the who? The Holy Spirit, who would what? Who would teach them and remind them of the many things that Jesus taught them. The many, many things that Jesus want his church to observe, right? Now, let's look at a couple more verses here. Matthew 10:40, okay? So, to whom did Jesus give authority to speak for him? He gave that authority to his apostles, and by extension, the apostles' closest associates. Okay? And one proof text here is what Jesus said in Matthew 10:40. Look at this. He that receiveth you, receiveth who? Me, Jesus. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him, that is, the one who sent him. He that receiveth you, receiveth me, and he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. Say that 10 times. The apostolic reception, get this, the apostolic reception is the reception of the Word of God, is the reception of Jesus, who is the Word of God. And so then, okay, follow along. Jesus tells them, you are my representatives. You are my authoritative speakers. He gave that to whom? The apostles and their closest associates. Look at John 14. For the promise with which he gave them, the promise of the Holy Spirit of God. John 14, 26. It's not on the screen there, but John 14, 26. This is his departure speech to them on the eve of his death on the cross for them. And I just want to look at this one verse where he promised them the Holy Spirit. John 14, 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And then, I want you to go back to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. On his departure speech just before he ascended back into heaven. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. If you're there, say amen. Verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Verse 20, teaching them to observe what? All things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, how are we supposed to observe all things whatsoever Jesus commanded us, were it not for the record of the New Testament writings? Which means, my friends, the New Testament is also inspired by God. Right? Statement by J.I. Packer, English-born Canadian Bible scholar. He died a year and a half ago, something like that. He said this, Jesus had promised the 12 that the Spirit should come to teach them what in his own earthly ministry he had left unsaid. And you know what? He kept that promise. So, that the apostolic teaching was in reality the complete and final version of his own. And so, Lord willing, next week we will answer the question, how do we know for sure that what we have in our Bible, the 66 books of the Old Testament and the New Testament, are all the books that God calls as Scripture. Because, you know, you might be educated to know that the Roman Catholic Church, they have extra books of the Bible. Right? There's 18 more books of the Bible in their Bible. How do we know that what we have, the 66 books, right, are indeed the Word of God? How do we know that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are indeed the Gospels of Jesus Christ and not the Gospel of Thomas or the Gospel of Judas? How do we know that? Well, come back next week. We'll talk about that, all right? But what's the point of all this exercise, Pastor Christian? What's the point of this systematic theology about the Bible? It is to encourage you to learn the Scriptures, to study it, to research it, to meditate on the Word of God. Now you know how Jesus viewed it. He had such a high view of Scripture. All of it is inspired. And because he believed that all of it was spoken by God, he sought to fulfill every single one of it. Meaning, at our level, obeyed the Word of God. Obeyed the Word of God. Learn, study, research, meditate on the Word of God so that you will become perfect, that is complete, that is needing nothing else. You're thoroughly furnished, like that of a house that is thoroughly furnished. There's no need of anything to add. The house is ready for habitation, thoroughly equipped for everything you'll face in this world. Yes, everything that you will face in this world. It's here in the Word of God. That's the point. Will you commit then to knowing the Scriptures? I challenge you. This night on the dawn of a new year, may the Lord find us faithful.
It's my prayer that you've been blessed by the content of this study. If you have any questions about this session, please call our church office at 951-687-6106 or visit our website at www.rbcsocal.com. My name is Mark, and I hope to see you again next time on our Systematic Theology at RBC.